A Simpler Life. Hey, welcome. It's another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot, who called us to live to a higher standard each day and not be satisfied with just a little empty religion in life, a shallow substitute for what we could have. As our series continues in the coming weeks, we'll hear from family, friends, and others, all influenced by the life of Elizabeth Elliot. Hey, thanks for joining us again today, or for the first time. A special welcome to you. Well, we're beginning a new series today. It's a 10-part look at A Simpler Life as we think about the value of eliminating things in our lives. Intercession is our topic for part two of A Simpler Life later on. Also later on, we'll hear from Mary Lou McCauley and Barbara Udarian, both widows whose husbands were involved in Operation Alka as they attempted to reach out to the Alka or Wildani people. Also a thought about giving somebody another chance when you had already given up on them. Somebody you might not expect. That coming up later on. Right now, let's begin our series, A Simpler Life. Are solitude and silence things we should be seeking in our lives? Is it possible to even start out the day that way, with a hectic schedule? And as you think about eliminating things, are we lying when we sing certain songs on Sunday morning? Here's A Simpler Life, Part 1.
Do you want a simpler life? One way to simplify it is to begin each day with solitude and silence. And I can well imagine the protests, but that's impossible. Is it? We've been talking about choices for which the Lord is going to hold us responsible. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And he knows our limitations and our circumstances and our living conditions. I want to ask you this question. Can you offer what you consider these impossibilities to him with confidence that he will agree with you? If it's really something that you desire, can you not rearrange your life in order to make it possible? I do believe that the Lord God will help you, and he always wants to hear prayer for help. He's eager to hear your prayers, and I do believe that it is entirely possible to have quiet time alone with the Lord, preferably early in the morning, because that there's a great deal of scriptural precedence for that. We sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. And I wonder how many times we've lied behind the hymn book as we sang that hymn. My father set the example for us by getting up between 4:30 and 5 almost every morning. And people would ask him, how do you do it? And his answer was a very simple one. You have to start the night before. It's just not going to happen unless you eliminate a certain number of things, probably things which everybody else tells you you must not miss, but you're going to have to make some hard choices. It will simplify your life. In that little book, Daily Strength for Daily Needs, the passage for June 28th happens to fit in very nicely, as do many, many other passages in this book, with the things that I want to say tonight. It begins with a verse from the Psalms, the Lord preserveth the simple. And the simpler we are and the simpler we desire our lives to be, the more we're going to find the faithfulness of God and his preserving us as we attempt to do that. And then it's followed by a little poem, thy home is with the humble, Lord, the simple are thy rest. Thy lodging is in childlike hearts. Thou makest there thy nest. And then from François de la Motte Fenelon, a wonderful French bishop whose writings have greatly influenced my life. This deliverance of the soul from all useless and selfish and unquiet cares brings to it an unspeakable peace and freedom. This is true simplicity. This state of entire resignation and perpetual acquiescence produces true liberty. And this liberty brings perfect simplicity. The soul, which knows no self-seeking, no interested ends, is thoroughly candid. It goes straight forward without hindrance. Its path opens daily more and more to perfect day in proportion as its self-renunciation and its self-forgetfulness increase. And its peace, amid whatever troubles beset it, will be as boundless as the depths of the sea. Let me give you some little suggestions about this quiet time, this solitude. For those of you who feel that you might need something like that, please understand me. I know that many of you don't need that kind of help, and I would be the last person to arrogate to myself any kind of authority over how you ought to carry on your devotional life. But I do get many letters from people asking for a little bit of help. And I've tried to think through some of the things that I've tried to learn in my own devotional life. And one of the things that helps me when I begin, because I'm of the earth, earthy, and terribly easily distracted, I find prayer and silence and solitude very tough disciplines. So it helps me to put myself consciously, specifically, in the presence of God. I go to a place by myself, and that's much easier for me than it is for you mothers or fathers of young families, I'm sure. But you may be able to manage it, as my father did. He got up long before any of the thundering herd came down the stairs. And we knew when we came to breakfast that our father had been on his knees for several hours before we got there. Put yourself in the presence of God. Just say, "Here I am," if you'd like, whatever words may come to you. Realize his omnipresence. He is everywhere. So you are not just a solitary soul, but you are one of millions who are praying all over the world. One of the hymns that Jim Elliot and I used to love, and we used to sing together both morning and evening, different times, because it speaks of both morning and evening, is that lovely one, "The day thou gavest, Lord, has ended, the darkness falls at thy behest. To thee our morning prayer ascended, thy praise shall sanctify our rest." And I'm particularly helped by the stanza that says, "As o'er each continent and island, the dawn brings on another day, the voice of prayer is never silent, nor die the strains of praise away." And it's a wonderfully fortifying thing to me to realize, although I'm one woman alone in a small room by myself in the presence of God, I am a member of this tremendous, innumerable company of Christians in earth and in heaven. And there's never a time, there's never a minute of any hour of any day when there isn't the voice of prayer going up. "As o'er each continent and island, the dawn brings on another day, the voice of prayer is never silent, nor die the strains of praise away." So I join my one solitary note in this orchestra with this tremendous invisible company called the Communion of Saints. And the Communion of Saints means saints on earth and saints in heaven. There isn't any distinction. Remember that God is looking down on you in love. Remember that he lives in you. Galatians 2:20, "Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Staggering fact, Christ in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory, Paul says in Colossians. Then remember that he is here, present, in this room. Then humble yourself with deep reverence. And it helps me to take a posture of humility. That could be whatever is best for you. We were trained in our home to kneel to pray, and so that is my usual habit. There are also times when one wants to prostrate oneself flat on the floor, face down, because you have some special petition to make to the Lord, or maybe that's the way in which you want to humble yourself with deep reverence. Many in the Bible stood before the Lord, and there were those who sat. Stand, sit, lie, but I would not recommend that you try lying in bed. You know, this morning person thing is a lot of baloney, but nobody ever heard of it until the last few decades. But people used to say to my father, how in the world do you do it? And he just said, well, you have to start the night before. I don't think he was a morning person. I don't think there is such a thing. It's just an excuse. But I love what Oswald Chambers says. Get up and think about it later. He had a way of just zeroing right in. Ask for grace to serve and worship God in your meditations. Then read the Bible, asking the Holy Spirit to open your mind, your heart, and your will. Meditation is an exercise very few of us know anything about, and it's a very difficult discipline, but it means to choose a passage from Scripture, try to visualize it, try to put yourself in that situation. And I think the Gospels would be the place to start learning that, because the Gospels are stories, and it's not so difficult for us to try to put ourselves in a setting such as the Sermon on the Mount or the boat in the storm. Put yourself in the scene and ask God for correction and instruction and help and blessing. Now, by all means, this understand that this order is not divinely inspired. I'm just giving you suggestions, and you can rearrange the order in any way you like if these suggestions are of any help. When we ask God for correction and instruction, help and blessing, it might be well to pray Thomas A Kempis's prayer. And his dates are, I think, way back around 1100 or something. And he wrote, empty my heart of all useless care and anguish. That will simplify your life. Empty my heart of all useless care and anguish. That may mean that God wants you to forgive somebody whom you have not forgiven. And that will enormously complicate your life, because you're having to lug that baggage of bitterness and unforgiveness around through all your days. If we honestly want God to empty our hearts of all useless care and anguish, we need to think, are we refusing forgiveness to someone? That will be a huge load lifted and demolished if we ask the Lord's help in doing that.
Toward a Simpler Life. That's part one of our series, A Simpler Life. Later on, we'll think about intercession. First, let's go back to 1962. It's from an album on the Alka Story from producer Nancy Woolnow. So we go back more than 60 years to hear from Mary Lou McCauley and Barbara Udarian, whose husbands were both killed in Operation Alka.
Just tonight I was reading Psalms 42:11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. Since hearing this thrilling news, my soul, which in the past 2 years has often been cast down and disquieted, has been praising God and singing. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. We have believed by faith that God's ways are above our ways. By faith we've even believed that as for God, his way is perfect, although they've been past understanding. But now we are seeing these truths. We are witnessing that God's ways are above our ways. We are seeing that his way is perfect, and we declare that he doeth all things well.
This is Barbara Udarian. Bethy, Jerry, and I have been stationed at Makuma for the past 8 months. It has been a joy to be with these Hebrew Indians during this past Christmas season. 8 of these jungle folks made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a joy to receive our almost weekly carbon letter headed, Dearest Four, as Betty Elliott keeps us posted on her progress with the two Alka women. 2 years ago, we were confident that the Lord was leading our husbands into Alka work. Tonight, I am as confident that the Lord is still leading, yearning that those alkas too might enter the fold. Yes, there is real joy in serving our Lord.
From an album on the Alka Story from 1962, Mary Lou McCauley and Barbara Udarian. Hey, do you know somebody who maybe has stopped listening to Elizabeth Elliot? Well, Suzanne will join us in a little bit, Suzanne Johnson. She was one of those who stopped reading the books or listening to Elizabeth Elliot for a while. But then she had a change of mind. Hear about that and her advice now. Well, let's get to A Simpler Life Part 2, the topic intercession. Let me ask you something. Is scrubbing a pot spiritual work?
Intercession is prayer for other people, and it helps me to have lists. I can't remember all the people I'm supposed to pray for. I have a list in my head of people that I pray for every day, but I also have to have written lists. One for Monday, one for Tuesday, etc. And offering is an act of giving. The word used by the old writers is usually oblation. It just means any offering made to God. And although back when I was 12 years old, using the prayer of Betty Scott Stamm, I made that once and for all commitment, Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. That is an act of oblation, an offering, and it doesn't hurt to repeat that daily. Although God heard you the first time, it's a good thing to remind ourselves that this is the way I want to live today. I am utterly at his disposal. And then acceptance and praise. When Betty Scott said, I give up, she was relinquishing. When she said, I accept thy will for my life, that was acceptance. And when she said, I give myself, my life, my all, that was oblation. And the great question is, what is of paramount importance in your life? Is it important that you put yourself in the presence of God once a day, consciously and quietly? Now, all of the above, I think we can legitimately label prayer, whether it's putting myself in the presence of God and not saying anything. Silence and solitude are forms of prayer. Reading the Bible is a form of prayer. Making the oblation is a form of prayer. So all of this is embraced, I think, in that word. Because when Paul says pray without ceasing, he certainly is not envisioning us on our knees every minute for 24 hours a day. How do we go about praying without ceasing, especially during our work? Well, we're going to come to that under the next heading. Now, the practice of the presence of God all day, this is what stumps so many people. If you're sitting at your computer and your job involves computer all day long, how in the world can you possibly be praying without ceasing? Or if you're just baking a cake in the kitchen and you're trying to follow a recipe, you cannot be thinking about the recipe and beating the eggs at the same time and praying at the same time, and God knows you can't. But have you ever thought about the fact that every act is meant to be an offering to God? Even if I'm brushing my teeth. Now, I happen to be human, and so God has given me a human body, and there are certain things which are necessary. I have to eat and sleep and exercise and do all of these things. And Paul said, whether you eat or drink, things in which there is no virtue, those are just very humble human necessities, but he says, do all to the glory of God. Eat and drink, brush your teeth, go to work, drive the car, clean the bathroom, to the glory of God. If the smallest things, the least meritorious things, can be offered for the glory of God, then we can learn to practice the presence of God. Some of you are familiar with a little booklet called Practicing the Presence of God by a young monk who went into the monastery. His name was Brother Lawrence, and he went to the monastery in order to learn to be holy. He wanted to learn to be spiritual and to be holy and to be like Jesus Christ. And he thought that the monastery was the ideal context in which he could learn that. To his utter dismay, he was assigned to the scrubbing of the pots in the kitchen, which certainly didn't sound like very spiritual work. But he wrote this, he didn't actually write a book. The book was written by those who talked to him and asked him questions about practicing the presence of God. And these were just his replies, very simple replies as to how he did this all day. When Amy Carmichael was doing evangelistic work for 6 years before she began the work for the children, she was well supported by people back in Ireland and England because she was doing what they considered was spiritual work. But when she gave up the evangelistic itineration and began taking care of little babies and washing diapers and fixing formulas, there were those who didn't think there was anything very spiritual about that, so she was no longer supported by them. And one man sent a gift, but he said, "I want this to go for the spiritual work of the Donor Fellowship." And she sent the gift back again because she said, "Right now, it happens that our need is for buildings, for bungalows." And she said, "In our experience, souls are more or less firmly attached to bodies, and we can't leave them lying around in the open." Well, the man received the gift back again, and that was the last she heard of him because there wasn't any spiritual work to which that money could be directed. The Apostle Paul said, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." And in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, there's a verse that my father, oddly enough, used to speak to a boys' school at commencement. I cannot imagine that very many commencement speakers would use a verse like this, but this is what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business and work with your hands." Now, can you imagine telling a bunch of 18-year-old boys to make it their ambition to lead a quiet life? Well, that's what the Bible says. I didn't write it. Paul was inspired when he did. A quiet life is a simpler life. Ask God to free you from the deception of materialism. And that's something that we have to watch like a hawk. Deception of materialism. And we live in the most thoroughly materialistic society that's ever existed, I guess. A life lived in God, in the presence and power of Christ. A quiet life. Is it boring? Not for me, it isn't. Never. God fills the emptiness. He knows how to do that. And one of the ways in which you can simplify your life and live in the presence of God and the power of Christ without quite so many distractions is the elimination of clutter. Am I going to ring any bells out there? Why do people accumulate stuff, junk, useless things, stuff in the back of the closet that you have no idea is there, and if it disappeared, you'd never miss it? When's the last time you took your purse and dumped the whole thing out on the top of the bed to see what in the world was in all those little crannies? Is it your security to surround yourself with collections of things? To have a whole closet full of stuff, about one quarter of which you ever wear, when somebody else needs it, and obviously you don't? Is it the fear of deprivation? We've had a number of students living in our house. We always have somebody living in our house. It's usually been a seminary student or a college student. And it's been very interesting to see their different attitudes towards clutter. And they're all men. I don't think men are, generally speaking, as bad as women are when it comes to saving clutter, but there are some exceptions, of course. And with one of them, he admitted it was the fear of deprivation. If he didn't keep all this stuff, one of these days he was going to need something that he didn't have. And so he keeps plastic bags by the thousands. You never know when you're going to run out of plastic bags. Is it greed? Is it possessiveness? Is this where your security lies? Make do with less. and you'll have more to share. If you don't need it, try what Hudson Taylor did. Every year, Hudson Taylor of the China Inland Mission went through everything he owned, and whatever he discovered in the pile that he had not used in a year had to go. It was either discarded if it was no good, or it was given to somebody who needed it worse than he did, because he decided, if I've gotten through the year without this, I don't need it. We can always say, but I might need it next year. Next year, the Lord might come, and you're going to be answerable for all the stuff you kept. That was Taylor's attitude. Learn to practice the presence of God in your kitchen, in the schoolroom, in your workplace, in your car, in your neighborhood, at the computer.
A Simpler Life, Part 2, Intercession. Well, before we go, maybe you know somebody who used to listen to Elizabeth Elliot or read her books, but has stopped doing that for one reason or another. Suzanne Johnson was in that category, but she talks about how her attitude has changed on that subject.
I want this to be whatever God wants it to be, as in all things. But I'm also hoping that there are people who maybe have written off Elizabeth who might reconsider, because that's what I did and I was wrong. So I'm hoping that maybe they'll hear something that causes them to come back and dig in and see what they might learn from her life.
Suzanne Johnson, a friend of Elizabeth. Well, as we've been thinking about a simpler life and eliminating things that would hold us back from God's best, about second chances, Elizabeth Elliot once said, "The will of God is not something you add to your life. It's a course you choose. You either line yourself up with the Son of God, or you capitulate to the principle which governs the rest of the world." As our time together comes to an end, thanks for letting us come into your home. Maybe along with you, as you took a walk, or maybe you drove across town. On behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out all the resources at elizabethelliot.org, including talks, devotionals, videos, and more. elizabethelliot.org. And if you get a chance, leave a review for us. Thanks. Until next time, may God remind you every day you are loved with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms.